Moses' place. You know who took Moses' place? Who was it?
Joshua.
Let's talk about Joshua tonight, and if you guys will go ahead and turn these lights off and everything, you may have to turn a lot of them off because daylight savings time has hit us, and it's really difficult to be able to see all of these pictures. God had already picked out Joshua. In fact, the Bible says in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, that's the chapter that tells us about Moses dying, of the fact that Moses laid his hands on Joshua, and when he did that, Joshua had the Spirit of God to come on him. Sometimes big people don't recognize that. They read about that happening in the New Testament when the apostles laid hands on people and gave them the Spirit of God, but it already happened over there in relationship to Joshua. Well, God is ready for Joshua to take over the leading of the people. And God comes to Joshua and says, now, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do what the Bible says. Well, that's an important rule, right? And says, don't turn to the left hand and don't turn to the right hand. That means when you're doing what God says, you just pick up the Bible and you start reading what the Bible says, and whatever the Bible says, that's exactly what to do. You can't go over here, because God didn't say go over here. And you can't go over here, because God didn't tell you to go over here. You've just got to do what God says without turning to the left hand or to the right. Just walk the way God says, right? Well, Joshua had all the people together and says, now Moses is dead. It's time for us to cross over and head over into that land that God promised to give to us. So he got the leaders together, and he got the people together, and he instructed to them, and he said, it's about time for us to go. But before they crossed over, he sent two spies out. But he didn't tell anybody he was sending the spies out. He did it secretly. And they went over to look at that promised land. You remember they sent some other spies 40 years before. Joshua was one of those men that came back and says, we can take the land. And now it's time to go over. When they got over there to the city and they were looking at that land, there was a city there by the name of Jericho. And it was a city that had a beautiful wall around it. It had gates so they could keep people from coming in or going out, except when they wanted them to come in and go out. And so these two spies went into that city, and the people in that city, the king of that city, heard that the spies were in there. And so they had to find a place to hide. And they hid at the house of a woman by the name of Rahab. You know what she told them? She says, we've heard how God is doing great things for you. We've heard how you crossed over the Red Sea, and we heard how you've killed all of these bad kings and everything, and everybody in this city is afraid. And then that king says, I'm going to find out where these men are. And so they came to where Rahab's house was because they thought that the men might be there. And she took them up on top of the house and hid them under some plants that were growing up there called flax. Actually, they were drying flax up there. It's a kind of plant that they'd make clothes out of. She hid them. And whenever the king says, where are they? She told a lie, and that was not good, right? She said, just before dark, right before they closed the gates of the city, they headed out of the city. But that's not what happened to the men. You know what she did? You see her house? It was right next to the walls of that city. In fact, it was a part of the walls of the city. And there was a window there, and she let them out through a window and got them out on a rope and let them go outside the city. So they got to escape, and the king could not find them. But she says, you go hide in the mountains for about 3 days because they're out there looking for you. And so they hid in the mountains, and then they came back and told Joshua all the things that had happened. And so they said, okay, it's time for us to go. And they're marching over toward that great, great city. And Joshua says to the people, now look, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to have the Ark of the Covenant. It's got those Ten Commandments in it, that golden box called an ark. Ark means container. Ark doesn't mean boat. Noah built an ark. He built a container, put all the animals in. And there was another container, another ark in the Bible, and they kept the Ten Commandments in it. And there was another ark that they put a little baby in. You remember who that was? Little baby Moses was inside an ark. So the word ark means a container. And so what they did was they took the priest, and they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and the people walked more than a mile behind it. And so the priest started walking out toward that river. And when the feet of the priest got to where that river was, the water stopped flowing. See how it stopped? Sort of like the way they crossed the Red Sea, except on the other side it just kept on flowing because it was, but where the water was coming from just stopped and just started piling up. And the priest got down in the middle of that Jordan River, and they stood there, and they had the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what they did? They got up 12 stones. And they put 12 stones down where the priests were standing and got all of those stones together, and they brought another 12 stones and put them over there on the banks to mark the place where God's people had crossed over. And the first thing that happened after they got on the other side was they got all of those stones. Then whenever the priest came marching out of the Jordan River, it started flooding again. But the people are already on the other side. So the first thing they did was when they got on the other side was they had the Passover. And they kept the Passover. And then the next thing that happened was the manna never did come anymore. You remember out in the wilderness how they got food every day? 6 days of the week, the manna fell out of heaven. That manna stopped when they got over there in the promised land. So now it's time for them to build that monument. And they built that monument that was there. And then a messenger from God comes to Joshua. You know what he tells Joshua to do? Joshua, take off you want to guess? Same thing that Moses was told. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And so this angel from God, this messenger from God said, look, God's going to give you this city. And the way they were to take the city, the first one they were to take was this city of Jericho. And so the people were ready to march around the walls of Jericho. There was the Ark of the Covenant that went first. And they all marched behind the walls of Jericho. How many times did they march around the walls of Jericho? 13 times. That's right. You must go to Pew Packers class, do you? 13. See, your mamas and daddies would have said 7, but they don't come to Pew Packers. How many times they march around the city? 13. One time a day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. And 6 plus 7 is how many? 13. And after they, on that 7th day, they marched around the city, they blew the trumpets and the people shouted, and the walls fell down every place except one place. And that's where Rahab lived. And so they got Rahab, and they got her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters. And they were all kept alive because she believed in God and helped God's people. Well, the next city they went to take was a little town called Ai. There were 12,000 people lived in that village, that city. But they didn't have that many soldiers, so Joshua just sent up 3,000 soldiers, and they thought they could take the city. And they got up there, and you know what happened? The people of Ai won that battle. In fact, they killed 36 of the Jews, of God's people. Well, why would God let them take Jericho and then would not let them take that city up there, the city Ai? I'll tell you why. God told them, whenever you take Jericho, all of that gold that's in that city, that belongs to me. And all the silver that's in that city belongs to me. Don't you take it. There was one man who, whenever the walls of Jericho fell down, instead of doing what God said, he saw that gold and he wanted it. And he saw a garment that had come all the way from Babylon and he wanted it. And there was some silver and he wanted it. And he stole it from God and hid it in his tent, buried it there in his tent. But see, you can't hide from God. God knew where it was. So when they tried to take the next city, they lost the battle. And Joshua said, "Why has this happened?" And God says, "Let everybody come around." And when all of the people came around, there was this one man who said, "I stole those things." You know what they did to that man? They killed him. Who else did they kill? Killed his wife. Who else did they kill? His children. What else did they kill? His cows and his what? His sheep and his donkeys. What'd they do with all the clothes and things that he had? What'd they do with his tent? They made a big pile after they had killed this man and his children and piled up all of his possession and burned them all with fire and left a big pile of rocks there. The name of that place was Achor. The Valley of Achor. That's mentioned again in the Bible in another place. Well, Joshua said, "Okay, let's go take Ai." You know what Joshua did? He said, "Here's what we'll do. We'll go back up to the city and we'll put some people right out in front of that city and we'll start running away like we're being beaten in the battle again." But he told his other men, "You get over here on this side, on the north side, and you get over here on the west side. And whenever we come up to the city and the people come out of that city, running out of that city, we're going to run away like they're beating us again." And when they ran away, Joshua's other soldiers went in behind and went inside the city, and there was nobody in the city, and they burned the city. That's pretty good, right? They tricked them. And so they killed all of those bad people that were there. And now they won the battle to take Tatvir city. And that's exactly what happens. Because whenever you do right, God's going to bless you. You like these stories? I like these stories a lot myself. We'll stop right here. And next time we tell the story, we'll tell some more about what Joshua did when he captured the rest of this land. Now then, as quietly as you can, go back and sit with your parents, okay? There are some great lessons that come out of this story. And probably the one that just comes out the most is found in those early verses of the book of Joshua. God said, "Joshua, you do what God says. Don't you turn to the right hand and don't you turn to the left." I think it's amazing that those terms are used politically in our own land. Ultra-conservative or ultra-liberal. That's to the right and to the left politically. You use that same terminology or can use that same terminology in a religious sense. There's another way of using that, and that is not right hand or the left in a religious sense, but to use it in the sense I've used the terms that God uses in another place of binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you know what ultra conservatives do in relationship to the Bible? They bind where God has loosed. The Pharisees are classic examples of this, of making up those laws about how many steps you could make in a Sabbath day's journey. They made up laws for God and says, this is the will of God. Ultra-conservatism is binding where God has loosed. You know what it means to go to the left? It's to loose where God has bound. And so the statement that was given there in Joshua, in those early verses of Joshua chapter 1 is, Joshua, just do what God says. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Just do what God says. One of the most difficult things that Christians face is this very thing. Problems that are in the church are in the church because sometimes individuals will bind where God has not bound. They will make up laws and they will split churches, making up laws where God has no laws. But there's the other aspect of that, and that is the attitude of loosing where God has bound. This story that we've just told to these children as they sat up here on the floor is not a story just for children. Whenever God says to Joshua, don't turn to the right or to the left, that's a message to every one of us in our spiritual relationship to God. It's a lesson to every one of us in the way that we live within our homes. It's a lesson to every one of us in the choices that we make in life, and that is, we need not to bind where God is loose. We need not to loose where God is bound. To use the language of Joshua chapter 1, we need not to turn to the right hand or to the left. There's another way of saying this. And you may have never, ever heard it, but you need to remember it. It's always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. What a great way of living our lives. And that's the message that was given to Joshua when he first began his service of God. And that's the message that needs to be written on the heart that governs the lives of every one of us. When situations develop in your life and you're trying to decide what to do, you need to be governed by this rule. Do right. There's some other things about this, and that is the faith that Rahab has. It's remarkable that Rahab is mentioned so incidentally in those early chapters in Joshua. But when you come to the New Testament, there are three women that are found in the lineage of Jesus. The chapter that we call the Begats, Matthew chapter 1. There are only three women mentioned in the chapter about the Begats. And two of the women are not Jewish. One of them is Rahab. I never think about this chapter about the Begats and without thinking of that story, evidently a true story. It comes from ancient times, but I know some of those characters that would have likely have done this, some of those rednecks up in Alabama years ago with their overalls on, who got up and was reading, Abraham forgot Isaac, and Isaac forgot Jacob. And he read all of the forgets. When he got through 18 verses, he says, brethren, I don't have any idea what this is all about unless God is just trying to remind us of how forgetful we are. But setting that aside, Rahab's an important person. Are you aware of the fact that she is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? In the book of James. When James is trying to illustrate exactly what faith, what faith is, that faith without works is dead, James goes to this very time and picks out Rahab as an illustration of what faith and works are all about. But not only that, in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab's faith is mentioned. Rahab's an important character. And she was not rewarded because she told a lie. There's none of that. She was rewarded because of the faith that she had in God whenever she said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with Israel. We've heard all of the things that God has done. And I know that the only salvation me and my family have is to be found in the God of Israel. And her action of standing up against the people inside that city, her action of trying to take sides with the people of God, is evidence of the great faith that she had. And the Bible picks this specific story to talk about what faith is and what works is. There's a third lesson that comes out of this, and we may spend more time on this than we have on these other two points that we've looked at. And that is the story about Achan. Folks, we need to understand the tentacles of sin and how far out they reach. If there's anything that has surprised me as I have matured as a Christian, if there's anything that has amazed me as I've preached the gospel all of these years, it's this matter. And that is, sin is never committed in a vacuum. That's why the Bible talks about sin being added to sin. You think about Joseph's brothers. Jealousy? That's not that big a deal. In fact, if you didn't have the coat of many colors, you might have felt justified in being envious. But you take that matter of envy and see that envy as it destroys that very home. You take that matter of envy and you see brothers wanting to kill brothers. You take that matter of envy and see the lie that was told. You take that matter of envy and you see godly Jacob for 20 years of his life believing that Joseph was dead. Romans 14 says it. In discussing this matter of whether one should eat meats or not eat meats, there's the statement that none of us live to ourselves and none of us die to ourselves. If there's sin in your home, I want you to stop and think about Achan. I don't know how many children he had. I have no idea how old those children were. I have no idea of knowing anything at all about his wife. I have no idea of knowing anything about this man. I know who his father was. I can trace his lineage all the way back to Judah. But I don't know anything at all about Achan. But as I read this story about Achan, I understand the consequences of sin and how the tentacles of sin reaches out and out. Sin destroyed not just his life. That's the way we tend to view sin. Well, if I want to do wrong, I have a right to do wrong. And I'll just do wrong and maybe nobody will know about it. It's possible that that gold and that silver that was hidden inside his tent, his own family did not know anything at all about it. But God did. And the consequences of his sin as seen in all that happens in that place is a lesson to every one of us. If there's sin in your life, maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe you've figuratively hidden it from everyone and it's buried in your tent. But the very nature of sin is that it reaches out and destroys. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. To be carnally minded, and that's exactly where Achan was. Remember, the word carnality is used in the Bible is not the word sensuality. There's another word to describe sensuality. Carnality is used in the Bible, talks about living a fleshly life. Judaism, as the way the Pharisees approach Judaism, is described as carnal, fleshly. And here's Achan. He sees that gold and he sees that silver and he sees that robe and he says, I've got to have it. Ever think about that robe? Where on earth could he have ever worn it? I don't know what kind of childhood experiences that you've had. I don't know what kind of experiences you had with your own children in their lives. But when somebody steals something that is not theirs, they have trouble using it. You see, Achan had just been in that wilderness. You don't find garments from Babylon. In fact, the same word robe that is used here and translated garment is the word that is translated to describe the robe of a king. Is it possible that when he walked into that into the city of Babylon, that the very place that he went was where the king of Babylon kept his treasures and his robe? He's been in that wilderness for 40 years. The Bible talks about the garments of the people in that wilderness. And that is that their garments did not wear out and their shoes did not wear out. I can see that Jewish wife going to her husband and said, "Honey, I've had the same pair of shoes for 38 years. You think it's about time for get a new one?" And he says, "Those look fine enough for me." For 40 years, their garments have not... And now all of a sudden, Achan's got this beautiful garment from Babylon and he has nowhere to wear it. Think of the folly. What's your family worth to you? Is there a carnality about your spirituality, or in the absence of great spirituality, is there a carnality that's allowing you to sell your children and your family for things that are meaningless. One other thing. For 40 years in the wilderness, the people had been led by the cloud, the pillar of fire at night, and the cloud in the daytime. As the manna ceased, we never again hear of the people of God being led by that pillar of fire ever again. You know what they're led by? The covenants of God, the Word of God. And there's a subtle lesson to be found by every one of us. And that is, we're not in a wilderness, but we hold within our hands something more precious than those Ten Commandments. For we hold within our hands the totality of the mind of God. May God help us to let it lead us. We're going to sing number 667 as a song of invitation. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, will you not in simple faith make that decision tonight? I'm going to give my life to God. Making that decision, you can then confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've wandered away and need to come home to God, won't you use this song as an opportunity to return to God this very night? As together we stand and sing, will you come?